Romans chapter 5. Biblical exposition. Reaching salvation by faith in the righteous ministry of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 is a section that shows the abundant spiritual blessings given to those who have been saved from sin by believing in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, which Apostle Paul has unpacked from chapter 1 to chapter 4. From verse 1 to verse 11, it summarizes and shows the blessings that the righteous enjoy, namely peace with God, standing in grace, rejoicing in tribulations, God's love poured out by the Holy Spirit, and reconciliation and deliverance from wrath. From verse 12 to verse 21, through the contrast between one man Adam and one person Jesus Christ, it shows how God's blessing of salvation comes upon all who believe. All these blessings do not originate from human deeds, but originate from the fact that Jesus received baptism from John to have the sins of the world transferred to his own body, shed his blood, and died on the cross, and resurrected 3 days after dying to become the Savior of sinners. Romans chapter 5 is the very word that testifies to this grace of salvation. The grace of eternal salvation and peace enjoyed by those saved from sin. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 5 begins with the single word, therefore. Apostle Paul proves that all people are under sin from chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, declares that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been revealed apart from the law from chapter 3, verse 21, and then explains by taking Abraham's faith as an example in chapter 4. Through this, he shows that salvation comes even today to those who believe in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. The word that binds all this logic together is exactly therefore. The word, having been justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, means that Abraham was acknowledged by God by believing the word God spoke. That faith points to the faith where Abraham was acknowledged as righteous by believing God's word when God called Abraham out of the tent, showed him the numerous stars floating in the sky, and said, "So shall your descendants be." Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. In this way, we too now can be saved by the faith that believes the fact that Jesus received baptism from John to take charge of the sins of the world on his own body, hung on the cross while bearing those sins, shed his blood, and received all the judgment of sin. God acknowledges that faith. And we have peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul speaks that this peace does not simply mean tranquility inside a person's mind, but that the wall of sin that was blocking between God and humans has collapsed, and the relationship with God has been restored. When we had sin, we could not step forward before God. Because of sin, we were fearful and trembling, and we wanted to run away from before God because we were scared of the judgment caused by sin. However, when we come to know that Jesus solved all our sins through the baptism he received from John at the Jordan River and the blood of the cross, and that he received all the judgment for our sins on our behalf, we have come to receive salvation by faith. Even tribulation becomes a channel of hope, and upon that hope God's love is poured out. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. The word, "we also glory in tribulations," Romans chapter 5, verse 3, shows the fact that the joy of the righteous is not bound to external conditions. Tribulation, namely the Greek word thlipsis, originally points to the pressure that narrows under a heavy burden. Tribulation still comes even to those who have received the complete elimination of sins. However, that tribulation no longer becomes a channel of despair that collapses us. The text firmly connects a flow of three stages. First, tribulation brings about perseverance. This is because for those who have already received the complete elimination of sins by believing the gospel of the water and the Spirit, tribulation or persecution cannot cancel our salvation. It is because no matter what tribulation or hardship strikes, the grace of salvation accomplished by our Savior Jesus Christ through the baptism he received from John and the blood of the cross works greatly inside our hearts. Second, perseverance brings about proven character. Proven character, namely the Greek word dokime, points to the genuineness of faith proven after passing a test. Just as confirming that a mineral is genuine after refining it by putting it in fire, when the faith of the righteous passes through the fire of tribulation, it is revealed that that faith is not a simple human resolution, but the faith that believes in the baptism Jesus Christ received from John the Baptist, the blood of the cross, and the resurrection from death. Third, proven character brings about hope. The hope spoken of in the New Testament, namely the Greek word elpis, does not point to a vague expectation, but to the firm conviction given inside our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we will meet the Lord in the future. Behind the word hope does not disappoint. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The basis for why this hope does not become disappointing immediately follows. Paul says, "Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The expression that it has been poured out points to the state where God's love has flowed into us and continues to stay. The channel through which this love flows into our hearts is exactly the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts shows that the moment we believe the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, salvation has been accomplished at once. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 say that the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit, these three witnesses testify to one truth of salvation. The Holy Spirit confirms the salvation obtained by believing as the Savior in the baptism Jesus received from John at the Jordan River, the blood he shed on the cross, and Jesus Christ who resurrected from death. While we were still helpless, at the appointed time Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. In the word, when we were still without strength, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, helpless, namely the Greek word asthenes, does not simply mean that the body is weak. Because people are born in sin from birth, they cannot wash away their own sins through their own efforts. Therefore, the word helpless points to the state where a person cannot step forward to God by their own strength. In due time points not to human time, but to the time of redemption that God had set from before eternity. The word in Galatians chapter 4 verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son," shows the truth that God sent Jesus Christ at the time God appointed. Jesus received baptism from John to take charge of the sins of the world on his own body, was crucified to receive the judgment of sin, and resurrected from death to become our Savior. The descendant of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 points in advance to Jesus Christ, who would in the future receive baptism from John to take charge of all the sins of humanity on his own body and shed his blood on the cross to become the Lord of redemption. The word Christ died for the ungodly, Romans chapter 5 verse 6, contains the depth of God's love. The ungodly, namely the Greek word asebes, is a person whose reverence toward God has collapsed, and a person who is in darkness, unable to stand before God. For such people, Jesus Christ received baptism from John to take charge of the sins of the world on his own body, was crucified to receive the judgment of sin on our behalf, and resurrected from death to become our Savior now. Apostle Paul first presents the highest example of love that a person can show. He says that it is not easy for a person to die for a righteous man, and perhaps there is someone who would bravely die for a good man. A loyal subject dying while fighting to the end, surrounded by enemy forces to save his king, or parents laying down their own lives to save their children, is the highest place of love that a person can show. However, the love of Jesus Christ comes as the grace of salvation to those who believe the gospel of the water and the Spirit. "While we were still sinners," Romans chapter 5 verse 8, "God sent his only begotten Son as the Savior of sinners." Jesus received baptism from John to take charge of the sins of the world on his own body, was crucified and died, and resurrected from death to become the Savior of those who believe. That is, it means that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, received baptism from John, hung on the cross and shed his blood, resurrected from death, and became the Savior to those who believe this fact. This is God's love of salvation toward sinners. We believe as our Savior in Jesus Christ, who received baptism from John to take charge of our sins of the world, shed his blood on the cross, and resurrected from death to become the eternal Savior to those who believe now. We have become able to be saved by believing in the Lord who resurrected from death, the blood of the cross, and the baptism of Jesus as our Savior. Hallelujah! There is one fact we must know. Because Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist to take charge of the sins of the world on his own body before he hung on the cross, Jesus was able to be crucified and pay the price for our sins. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, the ministry of Jesus taking charge of the sins of the world on his own body by receiving baptism from John is recorded. Just as Jesus said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist, the greatest among those born of women, to take charge of the sins of the world on his own body. Therefore, Jesus was able to go to the cross, be crucified, shed his blood, and die, and resurrect from death to give true salvation to all who believe. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, he said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. All these words explain the reason why Jesus had to receive the baptism given by John the Baptist in order to take charge of the sins of the world. By receiving baptism from John the Baptist, receive the judgment of sin by hanging on the cross, and resurrect from death to become our Savior. All this ministry of salvation is the fulfillment in the New Testament era of the prophetic words contained in the law of the great atonement sacrifice, set in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4 and chapter 16 verse 21 of the Old Testament. Jesus took charge of the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John, was crucified to shed his precious blood, and resurrected to completely eliminate the sins of those who believe. The shadow in the Old Testament, where a sinner laid his hands on the head of an unblemished animal to transfer his sins, and then had that animal pay the price for the sins, was perfectly fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus Christ received baptism from John and went to the cross. Jesus Christ took charge of all the sins of our humanity at once, received all the judgment of sin on the cross, shed his precious blood, and resurrected to become the Savior we believe in now. By believing in this Jesus as our Savior, we become people who have been saved from all sins. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Romans chapter 5 verses 9 through 11. The word, having now been justified by his blood, Romans chapter 5 verse 9, means that Jesus Christ took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, and that our salvation is contained within the blood he shed while being crucified bearing those sins. The elimination of sins that we receive in our hearts is not received through our own efforts or religiousness. Jesus took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, was crucified to shed his precious blood, and resurrected from death, thereby eliminating all the sins of humanity once and for all. The shadow of the Old Testament, which required offering the blood of unblemished animals repeatedly every year, was perfectly fulfilled in the New Testament era when Jesus Christ took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John and shed his precious blood on the cross, paying the price for all our sins once and for all. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12, chapter 10 verse 14. In much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans chapter 5 verse 9, the word much more is an important expression that Apostle Paul repeatedly uses in Romans chapter 5. This word means that the salvation Jesus Christ accomplished through the baptism he received from John and the blood of the cross lacks absolutely nothing in eliminating our sins once and for all. Because Jesus Christ received baptism from John and took charge of the sins of the world on his own body, he hung on the cross, shed his blood, and resurrected from death to become our Savior. This salvation is perfect to deliver all sinners of this world from sin, judgment, and death. The gospel of salvation that Apostle Paul speaks of is the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Because Jesus Christ has already completed all the work of saving us, who were sinners, from the judgment of sin, those who believe will not suffer God's wrath on the last day. This is because Jesus Christ has accomplished perfect salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 and chapter 5 verse 9 speak of how the righteous will never enter into condemnation on that day of wrath. Therefore, the word having been reconciled essentially points to the state where the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus' body, and our problem of sin was resolved by Jesus dying on the cross. We, who had been separated from God due to the sins of the world, were transformed into a state of reconciliation with God once and for all through the baptism and the cross ministry of Jesus Christ, and became one family with God. Once again, much more appears. Reconciling a person who had become an enemy of God was the greatest task, and since that work was accomplished by the baptism and blood of Jesus, the matter of a person who is reconciled with God through this gospel of truth reaching salvation is even more certainly guaranteed. By his life, points to the fact that Jesus' death and resurrection became the guarantee of our salvation. If Jesus' death on the cross was the channel that fully paid the price for our sins, his resurrection from death is the ministry that guarantees our salvation. Just as the word in Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification," Jesus is the one who accomplished the ministry of the Savior that guarantees our salvation. Verse 11 begins again with, "And not only that, and the joy of the righteous reaches its peak." It says, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Within Romans chapter 5, Apostle Paul declares three times that we exult. We exult in hope of the glory of God, verse 2. We exult in our tribulations as well, verse 3. And lastly, we exult in the salvation given within Jesus Christ, verse 11. This means that a person who used to exult while looking forward to future glory has now come to exult without wavering even in present tribulations, and has finally been moved to the place of exulting through Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of all joy. This last joy is the deepest. The happiness of the righteous does not depend on any change in circumstances or future rewards, but belongs to Jesus Christ alone. Those who have become reconciled with God through faith in Jesus Christ have come to live as people who have become one family with God, and that very status has become the foundation of the joy of the righteous. The reign of sin and death that entered through one man, Adam. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 begins a new paragraph with the single word, therefore. Apostle Paul, after unfolding the blessings enjoyed by a justified person in several stages from verse 1 to 11, shows upon what spiritual principle those blessings are established by contrasting the one man Adam and the redemptive grace of the one Jesus Christ. From verse 12 to the final verse 21, he contrasts the sin and death that came from the one man Adam with the salvation accomplished by the one Jesus Christ, and shows the grace of that salvation. Through one man sin entered the world is an expression that clearly reveals that the origin of sin began from a single event. In Genesis chapters 2 and 3, God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the Garden of Eden, and told them not to eat only the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, as Adam broke that one command, sin entered into the human heart. That sin did not stop with Adam and Eve, but was passed down exactly as it was to all humanity, taking root inside people's hearts. We did not become sinners merely because of our individual actions, but we came to be born as sinners who inherited the sinful nature from the moment we were born into this world. That is why it is said, "Thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." Verse 13 adds one important discernment. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Even before God gave the law through Moses, sin was clearly inside the human heart. However, because there was no law, people merely lived on without knowing what weight that sin carried before God. As evidence of this, verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam." Although not everyone received God's command directly like Adam did, sin and death were ruling over everyone. This shows that human sin is not simply a matter on the behavioral level, but a matter regarding the sinful nature. A person commits sin because they are already a sinner by birth. They do not become a sinner for the first time because they committed a sin. The entire flow from verse 12 to 21 is compressed in the words saying, "Who is a type of him who was to come?" Adam, as one man, was the channel that brought sin and death to all humanity. In contrast to this, Jesus Christ, who is the one to come, had the sins of the world transferred to his own body through the baptism he received from John and received the judgment of sin on the cross. Jesus is the Savior who gave the elimination of sins and new life to those who believe through that righteous work of salvation. Therefore, just as the sin of the one man Adam spread to the whole world, Jesus Christ received baptism from John, took charge of the sins of the world once and for all, and washed away the sins of sinners by receiving the judgment of sin on the cross. Now, whoever believes in the righteous salvation work of Jesus is saved through Jesus Christ and becomes a child of God. The gift of the one overflows much more than the transgression of one man. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. From verse 15 to 17, the Apostle Paul shows how great and magnificent the salvation given to humanity by Jesus Christ is through the words, "But the free gift is not like the offense." Romans chapter 5, verse 15. The grace of salvation that Jesus Christ bestowed upon humanity is greater than the curse of sin and death that came due to the transgression of the one man, Adam. The gift of salvation that Jesus Christ gives to those who believe in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit is incomparably greater than the damage caused by the transgression of the one man, Adam. Here, the powerful expression "much more," that is the Greek polo malon, which the Apostle Paul used in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, appears again twice. It is the spiritual logic that if the transgression of one man led many to death, the grace of the one was given abundantly to believers as an even more plentiful grace of salvation. It means that where sin abounded, the grace of God abounded much more. Verse 16 says, "For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." If Adam's single transgression brought the judgment of sin, the one Jesus Christ took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, received judgment on the cross, and resurrected from death, thereby bringing eternal salvation and blessing to those who believe in this gospel word of truth. Jesus Christ gave us salvation by receiving baptism from John, taking charge of the sins of the world, and receiving the punishment of sin on the cross. If one is a person who believes in this gospel of salvation, that is, a person who has received the gift of salvation given by God through faith, they believe the fact that the Lord has already eliminated all the sins they commit while living in this world. Therefore, it can be said that to those who have received the gift of salvation that God gave to sinners, a salvation has been given that has already eliminated not just one transgression, but even the countless transgressions we commit from birth until death. The fact that the Lord has completely blotted out all those transgressions, which we cannot even count by our own efforts, through the baptism he received from John, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, is the gift of God. This channel of salvation is precisely the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. The fact that Jesus took the sins of the world upon his own body through the baptism he received from John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, and saved us by shedding his blood, is the exact fulfillment of the sacrificial law established in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 16, verse 21. Jesus was crucified while bearing all those sins and resurrected from death, guaranteeing salvation to those who believe in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. Through the righteous work of him, Jesus Christ, all the sins passed down to all humanity from Adam were cut off at once by Jesus' baptism and shedding of blood. Verse 17 shows the result like a clear picture. It says, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Here, "much more" appears once again. In Adam, death was the ruler that governed humanity, but in Jesus, that position is completely reversed. Those who believe in their hearts in Jesus' baptism and the blood of the cross become children of God who reign in new life. This reigning does not mean that one has come to rule over death and sin by their own power. It is a new blessing given through the one Jesus Christ, that is, to the person who stands firmly upon his righteous work of salvation. It is a spiritual fact that a person who was a slave to death has been moved to the position of a ruler in life. By one act of righteousness, many become righteous. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Verse 18 compresses and shows the entire flow from verse 12 to 17 in a single sentence with the concluding word, therefore. It says, "As through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." The part that must be examined most deeply here is one man's righteous act. In Greek, it is dikaioma henos, which means the righteous saving act of Jesus Christ. What this one righteous act points to is revealed within the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. It is easy to commonly recall only the single scene of the cross, but the one act spoken of in the text is not an event that separates the cross alone. Before being crucified on the cross, Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist and personally said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Within this word is contained the declaration that he fulfills all righteousness. That is, the ministry of baptism, through which all the sins of the world were passed onto Jesus' body at once through the hands of John the Baptist, the representative of humanity, was accomplished first. And Jesus hung on the cross, paid the full wages of sin with his precious blood, resurrected from death in 3 days, and has now become the Savior of those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. As a result of this one righteous work of salvation, it says, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. It means that just as the one disobedience of one man, Adam, led all humanity to condemnation, the people who were saved by believing in the righteous baptism ministry and the cross ministry of the one Jesus have reached new life. Verse 19 unravels the same parallel structure once more with different words. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Adam's disobedience was the act of rebelling against the command not to eat only the one fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Through that single rebellion, the sinful nature entered, and all humanity came to be born as sinners possessing a sinful nature. In contrast to this, the obedience of Jesus Christ makes all who believe sinless, bringing them to the position of children of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." However, we must remember that at the first place of obedience leading up to that death was the baptism he received from John. Because Jesus obeyed the work of taking on all the sins of humanity by receiving baptism from John in accordance with the will of God the Father, his death on the cross could become the salvation work that actually eliminates all the sins of every believer. The result given to those who believe in his obedience is many will be made righteous. The channel to becoming righteous is not one's own deeds, but the faith that believes in the obedience ministry of the One. Becoming righteous does not mean gradually becoming more righteous, but it means that the righteousness of the One Jesus Christ is given to us through faith, transferring us to the status of children of God. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, and grace leads to eternal life. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. Verse 20 explains in one sentence in what position and what role the law plays. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Entered, that is the Greek word parousel then, is an expression that originally has the nuance of coming in between certain things. The role of the law is not to save a person, but to reveal a person's sin as sin and make them realize the weight of that sin. When there was no law, a person lived without considering their sin as sin. But after the law was given, a person comes to see that all their actions belong to the path of sin and death before God. The law is like a mirror, so it only shows the filthiness of the person standing before the mirror, but it cannot wash away that filthiness. Therefore, the law rather causes the offense to abound. When a person who lived without knowing they were a sinner stands before the law, they clearly see how much sin is inside them. The law becomes a channel that reveals the sin that was in a person's heart. making that sin appear more clearly. However, the Apostle Paul immediately shows that one can be saved by the abundant grace of the gospel of the water and the Spirit given by the one Jesus Christ. He says, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Here, the usage of "much more" appears again. In that place where sin was revealed more clearly due to the law, the grace of salvation accomplished by the baptism Jesus Christ received and the blood of the cross is revealed. No matter how deep and numerous the sins may be, it means that the one Jesus Christ gave perfect salvation through the baptism he received from John and his death on the cross. Verse 21 shows like a picture how this grace rules the believer. It says, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Two kinds of rule are drawn in parallel. One is the rule in which sin reigns over a person in death, and the other is the rule in which grace reigns over the believer through the righteousness of God. In Adam, sin was like a tyrant that ruled over all people using death as a weapon. However, within the gift of salvation given by Jesus, the grace of salvation takes God's righteousness as a channel and rules us to reach eternal life. Here, the way grace rules is very important. Grace does not rule according to a person's deeds, but it rules through faith. That is, it guides and rules us by taking the word of salvation, accomplished by the baptism Jesus received from John and his blood-shedding ministry on the cross, as a channel. The result of that rule is exactly eternal life. It says, "To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life is not a reward for one's own religious efforts, but a spiritual fact firmly guaranteed within the grace of God, where the grace of the one Jesus Christ flows along the channel of righteousness and leads us. The beginning and the end of this channel of salvation are all our Lord Jesus Christ. The core message conveyed by the text. The picture the Apostle Paul shows from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, is a picture that unfolds in five stages what blessings follow a person who has received the righteousness of the one Jesus Christ by faith. First, it is the peace enjoyed with God through the one Jesus Christ. Second, it is the grace in which we stand without wavering and the rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Third, it is the perseverance, character, and hope that allow us to endure tribulations. Fourth, it is the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Fifth, it is the reconciliation and deliverance from wrath accomplished by the death and resurrection of the only begotten Son. All these five blessings stand firmly not on human deeds or religious sentiment, but on the one work of salvation accomplished by Jesus. From verse 12 to 21, it unfolds and shows the spiritual foundation upon which all those blessings are built through the contrast between one man Adam and the one Jesus Christ. If the one disobedience of one man Adam was the channel that brought sin, death, and condemnation to all humanity, the one obedience of the one Jesus Christ, that is, one righteous act, became the channel that flows righteousness, life, and eternal life to all who believe in him. And the act of the one is incomparably greater and more abundant than the act of one man. So wherever sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The discernment that must be pointed out here is that Christ died for us, his blood reconciled, and one man's righteous act spoken of in the text are by no means events isolated to the cross alone. It is one work of salvation accomplished by binding together into one the event of Jesus personally taking on all the sins of humanity through the baptism he received, at the Jordan River in Matthew chapter 3. The precious blood he shed on the cross while bearing those sins, and his becoming the guarantee of living justification by resurrecting in 3 days. This is exactly the gospel of the water and the Spirit. If one emphasizes only the precious blood of the cross and omits the baptism Jesus received at the Jordan River, one remains in an incomplete understanding of the gospel that cannot explain how those sins were transferred to the only begotten Son of God. To the person who has received the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, all the blessings of God are given. They enjoy peace, stand firmly in grace, rejoice even in tribulations, have the love of God poured out and dwelling in their hearts, are delivered on the final day of wrath, and deeply rejoice in Jesus Christ. Also, they are transferred from the place where death ruled to the status of reigning in life, and they reach eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason the Apostle Paul gathered all this abundance in one chapter is to make the person who has received the blotting out of sins see at a glance how abundant the blessings they have received are, and to return thanks and praise to Jesus Christ.